Yes. Here we go. Thanks. Good morning. Thanks for being here. The most awkward message for me of the whole series. I know it seems weird, but I have had a bad run the past decade plus with this subject. So I decided rather than to work a lot of this stuff in the message to give a disclaimer, like with, you know, poison sign, right? Here's what I want you to know about what we're going to talk about today. Right out of the gate, all right? This is from my past experience. You'll understand why in just a moment. Get a job, all right? And that's profound, isn't it? It's biblical. Get a job. Keep a job. That's Bible. This is my own encouragement. This, I can't prove this with Bible, so this is me. Find a job before you end a job or lay back enough cash to quit, okay? This is another encouragement, and this is where I've gotten in trouble, is do what you're made to do. Discover what you're made to do. But don't quit your job until you find out what you're made to do, because that has happened over and over again in the ministry for me, and I've gotten blamed for that. So I remember one example. A lady worked at General Motors. She had 20 years in. Single lady, probably my age now, was her age then. 20-some years, you know, had a salary of probably 50 to 60 grand a year. Not bad for a single lady, especially 10 years ago. She was doing okay, and she came up with a brainstorm after hearing my story of starting her own business. Hey, she got the business cards made up, and that's about the time I entered the story, and she shows me this. And her business idea was to go around to people's lawns and whatever kind of pet or doo-doo they had in their yards to clean up after that. So, I mean, orangutan, horse, human being, she did not care. She was going to be the doo-doo lady, okay? 20 bucks a yard. Do the math. It's a lot of yards to make 60 grand a year collecting doo-doo. It didn't work out. She got upset, came to church, got mad at me, and that was one of several stories. So I want you to know, when I talk about leaving my job and going into ministry full-time, here's kind of the succession. I had college experience in ministry. I went to two different colleges for ministry. I felt called to ministry. And it starts with that question. I tested that call with wise counselors, and by experience, I began to see that that was the case in my life. I had started things successfully. I wanted to start a church. I tried to get in other churches. They didn't want me, so I thought, if I'm going to get in ministry, the only way this is going to happen is if I start my own church. I had started businesses successfully. I had had a dad that started businesses successfully, so I had a track record of being able to do that. At that time, I started a church. God bless that. And I worked free for 1 year. And even though I was dying to leave that job, I didn't like, you know, everything about my job. I wanted to be in ministry. I was biting at the bit full time. I endured bad bosses, bad employees, all of that, so I could, the church could afford to pay me my salary. So that is my story in a nutshell with this. But I want you to know, my tendency for overkill and kind of being a buzzkill out of the gate is because I don't want you to be guilted by anything that we look at today other than what God convicts you of. And on the flip side, I don't want you to avoid what God wants you to do. My hope is for every person here that you will personally discover Jesus Christ and begin to let God source your life with his love and power, and then outsource his love and hope to other people. That's my prayer for you. So as we hit reset, we need to look at a biblical framework on this career piece. Because honestly, if you're like me, the temporary things or the things that have an end are usually the most urgent. They seem like the greatest opportunity. They feel the most pressing. They put the most pressure on you and I. But the Bible says the eternal things are the things that last, are the values that we should build our lives on, is the foundational issues that we should operate under. It creates the eternal issues create an umbrella that we put everything under. And that is tough if you're wired like me. But that's what the Bible teaches. So we got to look at this biblical framework. So to begin resetting career, what I want you to look at today is just a few things from God's perspective. I want you to look first of all with me at God's perspective. You know, we're going to look at his purpose and passion, but look at this with me. Stop deceiving yourselves, 1 Corinthians 3. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. What? Descartes, worthless. Confucius, worthless. Einstein, worthless compared to God's knowledge. It's not that there's not value, but when you compare them to God, valueless. So don't boast about following a particular human being, for everything belongs to you. God said, listen, I've got this perspective because I know the temporary is going to seem really pressing, and you're not going to want to put it under that umbrella of eternal things. You're not going to want to come under authority because it's going to say, listen, I can meet your needs now. I can thrill you now. This is the answer. This will last forever, and it will feel like it will last forever. But God says, listen, those things don't last. But the eternal things last forever. So when you see this eternal perspective, or there's this thing that's going on in your life, bring an eternal umbrella over it. So that's kind of God's way of looking at this. Now look at God's passion. This is really cool. I love this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Not a truth, not one of many truths, but the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator, one go-between, who can reconcile God and humanity. There is only one person, the Bible says. There's this big gulf. It's a big stretch. It leads to death. There's a lot of good things that seems like it would cross the span, but only God said, listen, there's only one person that can bridge the gap between you and I, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants everybody to know that. That it's not about religion or, you know, church denomination or what's your family tradition or what makes you feel comfortable. God says, listen, I want you to know that there is one person that can bring God and people together. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. This is God's passion. God wants everybody to be connected to him. So you got his perspective. You got like this eternal thing that kind of, okay, we've got these temporal things that we love, we feel passionate about. Not everything temporal is bad. It's not like everything's wrong. I mean, you know, doing great in your career is not bad. Being successful is not bad. Making a great living is not bad. Doing what you love is not bad. But God says, listen, that's not the purpose of life. So bring in these eternal truths over those temporary things, and let's just cover them with some of God's authority. Then he says, listen, I've got this passion, and here's my passion. My passion is not to have a church building on every corner. My passion is not to start a new religion every year. My passion is not to argue with people that don't agree with me. My passion is this, that I'm disconnected from people, that I have died on the cross and I've risen again. And if you believe that, you and I can be connected in a relationship, God says. Forget everything else. Forget everything else that tries to distort that. God creates a relationship with you the moment that you believe that Jesus died and rose again. And then he ties them together with this amazing passage of Scripture. I want you to see this. Last thing that Jesus said, the verses that drove our church launch 5 years ago were these very verses that we're going to look at today. Check them out. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. You're reading this. I'm reading this. This is directly to us. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And some verses say to the end of the world. As you reset your life, I don't care if you're in your career, as you reset your career life today, and here's what I hope you'll do. If your career is going fantastic, I hope you'll push reset. I hope if your career is tanking, that you'll go back to fact pause and hit reset with what God has to say today. Because here's the reality. It's not what I do for a living, but what I do while I'm living that has lasting value. It's not what I do for a living, but what I do while I'm living that has lasting value. Career, like everything else, is an area that God wants to put under His authority in our lives. He wants access to it. Now, if you're like me, this is a struggle. There's just different areas of your life that you don't want God to have access in. I didn't realize that this carried over from the secular world to me into sacred, into the ministry. I didn't realize until I got into this thing for a little bit, there's a lot of layers there for me, that I was excluding God from the ministry. Imagine that. My whole life's about God. And I'm like, listen, I got this one. Let me try this on my own. God's like, have at it. Utter failure for me, but a great lesson learned. There's this tendency to just keep God out of things. If you pan back over the whole series, what you see is this. There's just a bunch of areas we try to keep God out of. We try to keep God out of our purpose for our life because if it makes us uncomfortable, we don't want anything to do with it. We try to keep God out of our finances. We try to keep God out of our relationships. We try to keep God, you know, from resetting our lives because we know that it's going to cost us something. And we try to keep God out of our faith. I mean, we have faith in God Himself, and yet we try to control that. And God says, listen, I want you to reset this because I want to be a part of everything. And that, especially when it comes to your work, because when you talk about your faith, it's kind of like one of those cloudy, nebulous things. You talk about your purpose, you're like, it just seems so daunting and impossible. But when God says, I want to be a part of your career, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have to be like Billy Graham at work? Do I have to use big Bible words when people talk to me? Like, hey, Jay, how you doing? Joyously serendipitous and sanctified. You're like, Tom, wait a minute. Come back. I'll explain what those words mean. No, that's not what God is after. It makes us nervous. We're like, oh, I don't know if I want to hit this. Does this mean I have to play bad Christian music over my speakers on my computer? Remember backers? How many people have been around the church long enough to remember bad Christian music? What they did, if you don't know what it is, they would take a song that was popular at the time, big in the 80s, man, and they would put Christian lyrics or what they thought was Christian lyrics to it. So they would take a song, just pick a song, Welcome to the Jungle, right? Guns N' Roses, GNR, Welcome to the Salvation, you know, Jesus made it clear, you know, and then they would throw in some kind of, like, thing that didn't matter. He's going to get you if you drink a beer. You're going to die, baby. You know, one of those, right? I'm not talking about, you know, is God going to make me do that? Do I do? Listen, some of us don't need one more thing to be teased about at work, man. Come on. If you're a driven type A, oh, I love you because I am like you, you've already begun to check out. Here's your nice statement. Well, I haven't got it all figured out yet. I don't know where I'm at with this. I'm kind of on the fence with it. And really? God made it really clear that you need Him in your life. You know that. Some of you have believed on Him for that. But you're that type A. You're like, oh, I don't know about all this. I don't know about listen, man. And some of us are belligerent type A's. Oh, we're going to say, listen, God, I'm not there to read the Bible. I'm there to do my job. Whoa, back that car up. We get it, okay? Pull the reins back. But it's uncomfortable for you. Because God wants a part of your life that is so tied to your ego and identity that it's tough for you. And I understand that. I get it. Our work life takes a lot out of our life. Our work life identifies at least some of our abilities. Our work life represents what we do to provide for our families. I mean, there is some value in that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a look at this again. It's not what I do for a living, but what I do while I'm living that has lasting value. God looks at your work life as part of your life, and He wants every part. I'm going to say that again and probably throughout the message because I want you to get that. There's no way He would say, listen, you're going to spend 8 to 10, 12 hours a day in this place. Let me make this easy for you, God would say. Let's pull up to the gate or the office and let's pull up to your spot if you've got a spot. I'll just crack the windows, and I'll sit here for the next 8 to 10 hours. And that's cool. When you come back out, you know, I'll be like bobblehead. I'll be bobblehead Jesus. Well, it's so fun to be Christian, you know. Just make sure that you've got that fish sign on your car, and, you know, just let's do that. There is no way that God would waste 40 to 60 hours of your life and be absent from that with all the amazing opportunities at that time in your life. Most of us spend more time at work than we do with our families. Most of us spend more time at work than we do sleeping. God is not going to waste that time. God is not going to say, "No, listen, man, I don't want that part of your life." Here's what I want you to ask yourself. How has God's mission messed up my MO? How has God's mission messed up my plans? If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, God wants to come into your life. He's already messed up your Sunday morning. If he has saved your spouse, he has messed up your family. Because he or she is talking about God. He or she is going to small group, and it grates you, and you are frustrated, and you don't understand why she wants to go to Mission Impossible, and why she doesn't understand why you want to go do a work day with the guys at church because you've been saved and you just want to serve. They don't understand that. But I want you to know, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. God wants to mess up your plan. Because here's what he knows. He knows that even if you get the promotions you want, you get the job title you want, you finish your career with all the accolades, if you don't have him in your life, then you have nothing when you die. You have nothing. You have lived for nothing if all you have lived for is a great retirement and a gold watch or whatever the case may be, your name on a placard. You have wasted your life. And God says, "I don't want you to waste your life." But before you take action, before you say, "Okay, I want God to reset my career," and we look at some of these things, God wants you to make a decision. Before you can change, God has to rebirth you spiritually. The Bible says that all of us are born dead in the trespasses and sins, that we all are dead to God. But that Jesus died, he rose again, and the moment that you invite him into your life, the Bible says he makes you alive. He not only connects you with God, suddenly you are alive spiritually. You have a connection directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a shaman. You've got a direct access to him. But some of us haven't even given God a second thought. So when I say, "How has God's mission messed up?" You're like, "Well, messed up my Sunday, messed up my brunch, messed up the game for me a little bit because my wife's driving me crazy." God wants to mess you up. God wants to come in your life. God wants to change your heart and life. Not your personality. Not your linear thinking. He's not going to take you if you're linear and suddenly make you an emotional basket case. Get over that. Don't worry about that. He is going to take you and change you and make you everything he dreamed for your life. But God wants to mess it up. God wants to mess up the MO of your life. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, not communion, not baptism, not church membership, not catechism, you know, not the five, the tulip, not the Baptist belief, dogma, not the Apostles' Creed, but if you've accepted Jesus Christ, is your career open to God's influence? Is your career open to God's influence? I think some people are just afraid to let people know that they know Jesus where they work because they're afraid they're going to mess up. They're afraid that they're not going to be perfect. Or they're afraid that they're going to be a weirdo. And so many times, especially if you're a really strong personality, if you're really gifted, and if you're really making the accolades, the last thing you want is to detract from that, because that's the whole reason you perform and you succeed, is to get those accolades, get that spotlight on, to get that bonus check, get people whispering your name. But that stuff doesn't last. Put you in hospice, they forget you at your office within 2 weeks. Put you out of the office for 2 months, and the office pool closes and replaces you. It's easy for them. God says, "Listen, I want you to have that lasting impact." God does want you to do well. God does want you to be effective, but God wants to have a part of your life. God wants to make himself known with your life. The moment that you and I invite Christ in our lives, we become God's, or God's, you know, child. God not only saves us, he changes us. He redeems us. He begins to restore our lives. Here's what I used to doubt when I would speak a message like this. I would look at someone that was uber successful, and I don't know who's out here today. I can't really see past the front row. But I would look at someone that's maybe more successful than me, or that's more successful than most people or whatever, and I would be like, this isn't true, is it, Lord? They seem to be doing a lot better than most people. They seem to be doing a lot better than a lot of us. They seem more happy, God. It was just my infantile thinking. But after doing this for a while and after getting behind the scenes, what you begin to see over and over and over again, especially, God forbid, but it happens in Christian homes, is the facade that we play the game. We know how to say the right things. We know how to do the right things. We know how to front so people don't ask us questions. We don't get child protective services called on us, or the police don't come, or people don't look at us funny. When we come into the church building, they can point a finger at somebody else. But all the while, our marriages are blowing up. Our kids can't stand us. We have no relationship with our spouse. And that thing that's supposed to satisfy, let a person that's been super successful lose a child or lose a marriage and watch what becomes important. I'm talking about a marriage they didn't want to lose. Let them go out and step out of that marriage and try to find peace in one relationship and another relationship and another relationship, and you think they're going to get away with it until you watch their kids come behind them and begin to do the same lifestyle, and then you see the regret hit. Christians, there's nothing more effective than surrendering God your life and giving him access to your life, letting him give you that lens of purpose, of peace. Because there's a lot of people, there's a lot of wealthy people, a lot of famous people that medicate, that avoid, that live, they're 60 and they live like teenagers because they've never been able to experience God's purpose and peace in their life. They've never put that lens of purpose on, of God's perspective, that they aren't what it's supposed to be about. And they have people all the time telling them that they are. You're the one. You're the one. Oh, we can't live without you. I downloaded this song this week by Bad Company, Shooting Star. I mean, I won't hurt your feelings by saying it. Shooting Star, right? That is such a biblical principle. And kind of the song is very sad because it traces a guy that achieves everything that most of us would want to achieve. And in the end, medicates himself to death, a self-inflicted death. Because life is a vapor, and nothing brings peace outside of knowing Jesus Christ and following his word. When you decide, where do you begin then? I mean, that's it for me. And God reveals his truth to you. How do I, you know, I've accepted Christ. If you haven't accepted Christ, don't even worry about what we're going to say now. Just deal with that till the end of the service, and you can accept Christ. But if you're here, you say, man, I want to invite God into that area of my life. I've invited him into my relationships. I want to discover his purpose. But how does this work? How does it work with my career? Let me just give you some things from my journey. Whatever you add, as long as it's not excuses and avoidance, I think will please God. Number one, do your job. You're there to work. You're not there to complain. They don't pay you to be a troubleshooter unless they pay you to be a troubleshooter. Don't get on Facebook and talk about how bad everything is. Do your job. Win at your job. If you're a great salesman, be the greatest salesman ever at your job. If you're on the floor or whatever, you're at a lower level and you can lead and you're just afraid because you don't want to make mistakes and you keep yourself held back, begin to lead. Begin to help. Begin to show yourself and your abilities, man. Bring words of life. Instead of bad-mouthing and gossiping, speak truth over people. Speak well of people. Don't engage in defaming people that you work with and sit right beside them. Try it, man. These are things that all of these things God had to break in me. All of these things God had to teach me. They are not natural. How about a great attitude?
How about a great attitude?
How about if you acknowledge that you're a Christian? This is the one of the, this is one that most Christians are afraid of, especially the perfectionists and type A's. Just admit when you're not perfect. People are very forgiving if you own your mistakes. If you try to front and act like you don't need anybody, don't need help, and you're above all that, everybody knows it's bull. Everybody wins with somebody else's help. Even the Lone Ranger at Tonto. Nobody does it alone. Okay? Bring words of life. Bring a good attitude. Ask great questions. Own your mistakes. Don't take yourself too serious. If you're a Christ follower, here's what a lot of times what happens. You're just like this manic spiritual, person. You don't know what to do. You don't know if you should laugh at that or whatever. And I laugh at everything. So if I get judged for laughing at stuff, I laugh at every dirty joke that I hear and everything I should. And then when I'm at funerals and when I watch people trip. And I know there's somebody in the audience like me. You're looking for me one day to launch off this stage. And listen, when I do, feel free to just crack up because I would be. You know what I mean? But we take ourselves too serious. Most people that try to act, that try to be spiritual, try to act pious, and they are two different things. Being spiritual is being like Christ. Acting pious is acting weird and what you think God would act like. So you sit there all morose and, people aren't going to come up to you and say, what must I do to be saved if you look miserable all the time? They're going to come up and say, are you a Christian? What must I not do to look like you and act like you? Quit taking yourself too serious. Everybody else has gotten over you. You can too. What you talk about. Man, if you're talking about how hot your boss's wife is, listen, it's going to hurt your testimony. If that's all, if all you talk about are things that you're trying to, that you think trying to make you look cool, they make you look ridiculous. But here's a tip that I learned about 10 years ago, something I tried. I'm going to pass this on to you, and I want to see if some of you try it. I began to talk about Christ and God and spiritual things like people knew what I was talking about, not using big church words, but like it was normal. So we started our church. I would be like, they're like, Jamie, how's the church? I'd be like, dude, it's amazing. There's this guy nicknamed Bull. He was a biker. He asked Christ in his life. This dude killed 8 people. I'm like, really? He talked about how was church that day? It's awesome, man. God just came in and people's lives were changed. It was so cool. Then I would maybe tell one story, and I would tell this story like they were either believed what I was saying, knew what I was talking about, and make it weird. And I have been doing that for about 12 years. And there's everybody likes to feel like they know what's being said. It's like if you come into a group, nobody wants to be the odd man out. So you bring them in at the start of a conversation. You say, listen, man, you talk about spiritual things. Because the spiritual of the eternal is what lasts. It makes people feel okay, feel normal, if you talk about it like it's normal. If you describe it like aliens abducting people from a trailer park, that's the way they're going to receive it, man. That's the way it works. Serve your coworkers. Bring pizza, bring donuts, bring cards, whatever. Here's one you're not going to probably like, but it worked. Be thankful when you get paid. If you're in a place where you don't get direct deposit and your boss hands you a check, tell them thank you when they do. I'm talking about if he's the biggest jerk on the planet. This was one of the things I think God used in my life to help me with people that were above me when I left General Motors. Management came out of the woodwork. So it was like I was being released from prison. They're like, man, I'm so glad you're getting out of here. Go do that church thing. Have a great time doing it. Most of them weren't even Christ followers. Guys I didn't even know that even knew who I was. I always tried to show gratitude. I always thanked even the boss that I didn't like when I gave him my paycheck. Just show gratitude. You're not being grateful to them. You're showing gratitude that you have a job and God knows why you're doing it. Acknowledge other people's blessings. Acknowledge their grandkids, their kids, their raises, their new home, their cars. Somebody comes in and says, man, listen, I got a new F-150. What could it do? What course work is more? Yeah, really? Okay. High five there, moron. Good job. Rejoice. Acknowledge their blessings. Look for opportunities to be Jesus. Someone you know who work with, they die, don't avoid them. They're lost in their family. Somebody died in their family. Send them a card. Send them an email. go by and touch their shoulders. I'm sorry for your loss. You have to sit, let them cry in front of everybody. Let them say, listen, I'm praying for you. Somebody have a birth. I mean, those are easy to celebrate. A divorce, say, listen, how can I pray for you during this time? You know, is it going to be ugly? How's it going to be on the kids? Ask how you can bring, send a card. Acknowledge other people. And then, this is where all the people that are afraid to be known as Christians are going to have to take a step of faith. God is going to honor your serving and your kind words and your gratitude and your great attitude and doing your job well. And when they say, why do you do that? Because you've already talked about God stuff, church stuff, stuff God's doing. They're going to know why. Then you have an opportunity to either bite them out to a place like LifePoint and hear about Jesus themselves, or you get to share your story with them. And you can even share how God reset career for you. Because some of you, when you come in with a great attitude, and you come in not complaining, and you come in serving other people rather than being served, especially if you're a boss, wow, they're going to think you're up to something for about 2 or 3 months. They're going to be able to, you're going to be able to tell the story how you brought your career under God's perspective and God's passion, and you've made that mission your own in your workplace. I can promise you what's going to happen. People are going to be changed. And your Heavenly Father's going to be so proud of you. So, Jamie, give me more of the house. Well, that's the issue of faith. Because I don't know your workplace. I don't know your systems. I don't know the people you work with. But I can guarantee you, if you do these things, if you live, show me that statement one more time, if you live like this, if you live, it's not what I do for a living, but what I do while I'm living. God's going to let you know exactly what, how, back on the story, say, hit reset, went back to factor settings, got God's authority over that part of my life, and listen.